All brown. We actually have three Pastor Pauls here. It's me and Pastor Buttry right here, and then Pastor Paul Brown. We're all Pauls, so yeah. It's anyhow, Pastor Paul Brown works for OMF. It's a ministry that was started by Hudson Taylor, and he used to pastor in a Chinese church, English congregation pastor. So let's all welcome him here.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Good.
Oh, all right, that was a good attempt there. All right, well, it is. Whoa, maybe I should move away. Can I move this like that? Is that okay? I won't break it. It is Palm Sunday, right? You remember what Palm Sunday is, right? When Jesus was entering Jerusalem, people would take the palm branches and they took their coats and they would lay them on the ground. Some of them might kind of toss them from afar, welcoming Jesus. So kind of in the spirit of that today, I'm going to kind of toss a couple things. So, you know, so maybe some sweets, or some in the back. Watch out, heads up. Please don't sue me if you get hit. All right. This will hopefully keep you awake. All right. Because my preaching might put you to sleep. So seriously, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus was about to do something that would change the lives of the disciples forever. He was going to leave them. He was going to leave them. And they weren't ready for that. They didn't think they were ready for that. And they were about to face a big test. Would they continue to follow? Would they follow? Well, let's pray as we get started here. Lord God, we offer this morning to you. Lord, this is for your glory, for the building of your kingdom. Lord, as I toss out those chocolates and mints, we pray that in some sense that this would be a sweet time to you, that you would be glorified, that you be pleased. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We ask you that we would not leave this place the same. Amen. All right, I would like to start with a question. And since we're in church, don't lie. Anyone here ever failed at anything? You ever failed anything? Come on, hands up. Don't lie. Up nice and high. We're just going to, all right. Oh, wait, I'm checking. Okay. Some people kind of like, yeah, I'm a Cornell student. I'm not supposed to admit it. But yeah, I failed something, right? So I remember my first failing grade because it didn't happen very often, I guess. Well, maybe it did. But I was in second grade. Yeah, it was my first failing grade, first of many. I was working hard on this assignment, and I put so much effort into this assignment that I thought for sure that I was going to pass. I mean, not just pass. I thought it was like 100%, right? Pass with flying colors. Now, part of the assignment, just part of it, was counting the number of people who had the same last name as me in a phone book. So I went. Oh, wait a minute. How many of you are under 30? How many of you are under 30 years? Do you know what a phone book is? Okay, just checking. It's kind of like your contact list for the whole county and a book. Write a written book. Okay, I just need to make sure you know what that is. So I was counting the number of people who shared my last name in my county. I grew up just outside Washington, D.C. in Montgomery County, and there are a few Browns. No, it'd be kind of like going to, if you're in Hong Kong, like finding the Chins in the Hong Kong phone directory, or the Wangs in China, or the Lees, or the Smiths, right? Brown is a very common last name. So it's fine print, and I'm going through, I count it one by one by one. Now, people, before I go on, I want you to know that I studied math as an undergrad. So I'm decent with numbers, I think. So this shouldn't have been hard. I'm not trying to brag, but I just wanted to. When I was in second grade, I placed sixth in a math competition for my whole school. So first through sixth grade, in second grade, I got sixth place. I skipped third grade, and in fourth grade, I won the competition. So I think I'm decent with numbers. I'm okay with numbers. So I was counting them through, and I counted, and there were a ton of them. Fine print, and I even double-checked. So I paid a close attention to the details of the assignments. I checked my work, everything seemed good, but when the assignment was returned to me, I was in utter shock. I got an F. I failed that assignment. See, I was convinced that I had done what I needed to do, that I had passed with flying colors, but I was wrong. Now, if you think back to the time that you failed, or maybe your friend failed, right? Sometimes we fail because we don't give our all. We do things half-heartedly. I know none of y'all do that, but let me pick up my son since he's not here. My son is 18. He was applying for colleges back in the fall, and he has one college that he really wanted to go to. And he put so much effort into it. And my wife was helping him, because I was like, I don't want to deal with it. So my wife was helping him, and she came up, she's like, wow, he did a really good job. Now, my son has my wife's brains and my work habit. So the fact that he did a really good job, he put a lot of effort into it, I was like, ooh, that's impressive. So he did it well. But there were some other schools that he was applying to, some backup schools, and he didn't put the same amount of effort into them. And he ended up not getting into some of those schools. So sometimes we fail because we do things half-heartedly. Other times we fail because we're clueless. Any of you ever been clueless on a test? Right? Yeah, okay. So my first advanced calculus test. So I started off as a civil engineering major. I didn't take any classes. I switched to geology, did 3 semesters of geology, and I was like, all the rocks looked the same to me. So I switched to physics, did that for 2 semesters. I was like, what can I do with physics? So in the middle of my junior year, I switched to math. So I've taken all my upper level math class in 3 semesters. Get to advanced calculus, and I was like, what happened to the numbers? Where'd they go? And I was clueless. I've never been so scared in my life. As I got back my first test, I had a 27%. Now, that was still passing, but barely. It was a fail, actually, when I think about it. But anyways, I was just clueless. I had no idea what to do to pass that class. I eventually did, thanks to my oldest brother, who's a math professor. But anyways, so sometimes we fail because we don't try hard. Sometimes we fail because we're clueless. But sometimes we fail, like my second grade experience, we think we know what we're doing, but we really don't. We think we know what we need to do to pass the test, but we really don't. You know, it's kind of like that time I was interested in this young lady, and I went up, I thought she was interested in me, and so I wrote this little note, said, hey, PB plus, I forgot her name, TD, that's right, oh, it just came back. And I sent it to her, and she's like, no, right? I thought she liked me, and I reached out, and she's like, uh-uh. So sometimes, you know, it's like that, or sometimes, I don't know if any of you ever played baseball, but I love to play baseball growing up, and you're up at the bat, and you're ready, you're like, okay, I got this one, and you're like, you're ready to come swing, you're like, and the ball goes right by you. You think you know what you're doing, but in reality, you don't. Or maybe for those of you who are working, and you were preparing for that interview, you did all the practice questions, you had your friends test you or your parents test you, and you walk into the interview, you think you're ready, and you go up there, you're ready for all the questions, and you get this question, and you're like, what do I do? You fail. You thought you knew what you were doing, you practice, but in reality, you didn't. Now, in the spiritual realm, many people think they will pass God's test. They think, I'm a good person. You know, I've done more right than wrong, or I've been baptized, I go to church, I do what's right, at least some of the time. Often we compare ourselves to other people. Now, we usually don't compare ourselves to people like Mother Teresa or the Billy Grahams. We usually compare ourselves to, like, you know, the bad people of the world, the Hitlers, the Bin Ladens, those kinds of things. We used to make ourselves look better. Or sometimes you think, no, I go to church, or I'm nice to people, or I'm at least nice to some people. Or I helped that homeless guy, or I did a 30-hour famine thing, I give to charity, or I've been on that missions trip, you know, I give to church, I do this, I do that, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. I'm not like those other people. But still, a lot of people are not sure. How do we be successful in God's eyes? Like my assignment, we all have our thoughts. We all have our ideas on how to pass the test of what we need to do to live life successfully. But when it comes down to it, you know who determines how our lives will be successful? It's God. It's God as He's revealed Himself through the Word. The greater, so to speak, has a set of criteria that determines whether we pass or fail. And with God, it's not arbitrary. He's laid it out clearly for us. He's laid out, He says consistently through His Word what that means for us. So to succeed, so to speak, in God's economy, we have to know what that criteria is. And the good news is God has shown us. He's made it clear to us. He has shown us how to pass the test. He's shown us how to live life successfully. I think some of you are getting tired, need some chocolate. So I just want to make sure you're awake. So he has told us how to succeed spiritually. You know, getting an F in school, that's a bad thing, right? It's a bad thing. It means like you failed, you flunked, something, maybe you're faulty, right? There's, you know, something bad. But there's one F in the Bible that shows success. Actually, there's several Fs, but we're going to talk about one this morning. And living out this F, getting this F right, might actually make you look like a failure in the eyes of the world. But in God's eyes, this is what it takes to succeed. So let me be clear up front. I'm not referring to salvation. Doing this F is not going to get you right with God. That's only through Jesus and what he's done on the cross for us. But if you will do this F, and if it becomes more and more evident in your life, you will be successful. You will go where God wants you to go. You will pass the test, so to speak. And if you are not doing this F, if you are not getting this F right, it may be an indication of a deeper problem in your life. So this F can be found in the Gospel of Matthew. And when you think this, you're going to be like, no duh, Paul, that's pretty obvious, right? This isn't rocket science. This isn't, you know, something, you know, you have to study really hard, get down to the depths. But maybe you haven't applied it in your life, or maybe you get kind of lax in it like I do sometimes. So today we're going to look at the word follow, and we're going to see that followers of Jesus follow Jesus, right? Like, no doubt, right? Okay, now you're like, followers of Jesus follow Jesus. To succeed in God's eyes, we need to follow Jesus more and more closely every day. Now, we're going to look at five verses in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. It'll be up on the screen, or if you have your phone or your Bible app, or if you have an old school Bible like this, you know, you break it out. We're going to look at five simple verses that talk about following. Now, before we start reading the passage, I want to give you a little overview of what's going on. Because sometimes you have a guest speaker comes in, they pull this random passage, you're like, hey, what's going on? So let's step back, look at the setting. Because the Bible stories, right, the narratives, I don't like to use the word story, I like to use the word narrative, they occur in a setting. And then, am I like blocking everything? Okay, you got it over there. Okay, I'll stay on this side. Even the letters of Peter and Paul and James and Jude, they all occurred in a setting. There's a context. So it's important to know the context. So let's go back to, we're not going to look at this, but Matthew chapter 3, Jesus gets baptized. And then in Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. He passed that test, and then he starts his earthly ministry. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus, you know, he's going up on mountainside. Some of his disciples are following him, and he starts teaching them. But others were around. They were listening to him. They are overhearing the conversation, and people are amazed by his teaching. Right? They're like, because the scriptures say he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. See, the teachers of the day, they quoted other people like, hey, my teacher said this, and a professor so-and-so said this, rabbi so-and-so said this. But Jesus is like, well, actually, I say this. He's like, anyway. So the people, they're amazed by this. And as Jesus finishes his teaching, it says that crowds, they go down from the mountainside, the hillside, and the crowds are following him. So his disciples are following him, and these other crowds are following him. And then in Matthew chapter 8 describes a set of healings. So he comes down the mountainside, and first there's this man with leprosy or maybe some other sort of skin issue, comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, you can heal me if you want to. And Jesus is like, cool, I got this. And that's my paraphrase. He touches this leper, and this guy is healed immediately. Jesus enters Capernaum, which is a town on the Sea of Galilee, and a centurion comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, could you heal my servant? Like, he's like so bad, he's paralyzed, he's laying in bed. Could you heal him? And Jesus is like, cool, I'll go with you. So he turns to go with the centurion, and the centurion is like, look, I know you could do it from here. I know you could heal across town. And Jesus is like, all right. And he heals the centurion's servant, kind of like a no-look heal, right? Kind of like behind the back, you know. He heals him from across town. So these people who have heard the teaching, they're amazed by his teaching, they're seeing these healings. So then they continue on. It says next in chapter 8, Jesus goes into Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Any of you here, how many of you here are married? Okay, a few of you are married. How many of you like your mother-in-law? Okay, don't answer that. I love my mother-in-law. She lives with us. I love her, but I imagine Jesus walks into the house, the disciples with him, Peter say, hey, welcome to my house. Peter's mother-in-law's in bed, and Jesus is like, well, I can heal her. So he goes up there, and he's about to touch her, and Peter smacks his hand. Now, this is my imagination. This is my unholy imagination. He's like, hey, Jesus, can you wait a little bit? Can you maybe tomorrow heal her? No, she hasn't been nagging me all day. I don't know. I don't know if that's what Peter said. That's how I kind of, you people who are married kind of understand that. But, okay, that's not in the Bible. That's the Paul's unholy paraphrase version. But so Jesus touches her hand. The fever leaves her, and she gets up and waits on him. It says after that evening, people brought to Jesus all who were sick, all who were demon-possessed, and Jesus heals them. So this is what's going on. And the people are amazed, right? They're wild. They're seeing the healings. They've heard the teaching. It's kind of like, you know, me and my crossover dribble when I'm playing basketball. Okay, you haven't seen that, so you don't know that's a lie. It's kind of like Steph Curry, you know, his three-point shots. It's kind of like, anyways, it's like, okay, do I need to send out a couple more mints? Do we need a couple more mints? Okay, can you pass those out? Just throw them. I think we need some more mints back there. Either that or I'm not funny. Okay, so this is where we pick it up. Jesus gets to the point that all this is happening. It's been a long day, right? Teaching, healing, everybody's crowding around. It's like, I need some R&R. He says, let's get away, guys. And this is where we pick it up in verse 18. And we're going to see some so-called followers of Jesus. So verse 18 says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So he's still in Capernaum, and I don't want to assume that, you know, I'm hoping this is the right, this is Capernaum on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It was Peter and Andrew's hometown, right? Peter and Andrew are brothers. John and James probably also lived there because they were in business together with Peter and Andrew. So it's there, and it says they're still in Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus wants a break. The people are pushing in on him. They want to touch him to be healed. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to see the power displayed, kind of like being there for the magic show. And imagine, put yourself in the scene. Put yourself in the scene. You don't have to close your eyes, but you got this great speaker. You got these miraculous healings. I think you and I would get a little bit excited about this, right? Like, dang. I mean, any of you been around campus or at school or just around the neighborhood, and somebody comes up and, you know, somebody's going, you know, coughing away, hacking up, and then somebody else says, touch them, and all of a sudden they're healed. You ever seen that? No? Okay, you ever seen somebody like lying in bed, like completely out, or the back's completely out, and they can't get, they're moaning and groaning, and then someone comes up and says, hey, get up, you're healed. And then they get up. You ever seen that? I haven't. I mean, I've prayed for some people, I've seen God do some amazing things, but I never seen it. So I imagine you and I would be kind of excited about this. So Jesus says, let's get some R&R, and he heads toward the boat, and he gets stopped. Says there in the next verse, it says, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you. There's our word for they follow. I will follow you wherever you go. Now, who is this teacher of the law? This teacher of law, right, he was an authority in the scriptures. He was one of the religious leaders. He was closely associated with the Pharisees. They were highly educated. They were fiercely loyal to the religious system. They were part of the scholarly class of Jewish society. Typically, the scribes would not follow other people, especially somebody like Jesus. Right? Jesus was kind of like a hick leader from Galilee. Right? He's from, Rochester or something. No, he wasn't from Ithaca. You know, he was, I don't know if Rochester is a hick town compared to Ithaca. But anyways, he was one of these backwards kind of preachers that people kind of looked down on. It's like, oh, he doesn't really have formal training. So this scribe, it's a bit of a surprise to find his teacher of the law saying, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Because he's giving Jesus a higher status than his own self. He's saying, I'll learn from you. I'll put myself under you. And this is impressive. I mean, this is a big deal. It might be like, I don't know, for those of you who are in college, it might be like one of your professors say, hey, could you come up and teach the class? Because you got it down and I need to learn from you. Like, that's not going to happen, right? At least not when I was in school, right? So, but notice Jesus' response in verse 20. He says this, says, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like, good job, Jesus. He screwed that one up, excuse my language. Right? I mean, you got this big name guy, a guy who's got some authority, you got a guy who has some clout, saying he's going to follow you, and you just messed it up. Like, Jesus, where'd you go to school? Didn't the Father teach you anything about people? You know, how to win people over to your cause? But instead of commending this man, Jesus gives him a warning. He gives him a warning. He says, it's not always going to be fun and games. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be comfortable. Again, maybe the scribe had been following Jesus for a little while. Maybe he was there for the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he'd seen some of the healings. And he wanted to hang with Jesus. He wanted to be associated with him. This superstar miracle worker. And I'm sure the other disciples were like, yeah, we're getting some people now. We're getting some VIPs coming with us. Think about it. Think about it. Put yourself in this situation. Sometimes, the disciples, I imagine them getting excited. It's like, okay, now we're going to get some clout. More people want to flock to us. Remember later on, the disciples will ask Jesus, hey, when you get into your kingdom, can we be on your right and your left? They know something good is coming, and they want something. So they're like, yeah, this is going on. And they give each other fist bumps or maybe jumped up, do the chest bump sort of thing. I imagine this is, in a 2,000-year Jewish sort of way. Let me take off the yum. I'm part Jewish, so I could say this. My mom comes out of the Orthodox Jewish family, so take off the yarmulke, slap, run around. I don't know, but this isn't being recorded, is it? Okay, I did tell the truth. I am part Jewish, so I imagine this happens. We see this sometimes in churches and Christian organizations with some famous person, some NFL star, some NBA player comes to faith. Maybe they come out of background where they've done a lot of things that maybe were ungodly. They're sleeping around and they're drinking and whatever, and all of a sudden they have this big kind of faith, and these organizations get all excited, like, yeah, we got so-and-so here, come see so-and-so. They use them to attract other people. I imagine something like this is happening. But Jesus knows that a profession of faith, a strong profession, sometimes does not necessarily translate into a lasting commitment. It's like the parable of the soils, the rocky soil. We hear Jesus, some people hear Jesus, they hear the teaching, they hear the word, they get all excited, but like a plant growing down and hitting rock, the roots have no, they're shallow, and when the persecution comes or hard times come, they fall away because their commitment is shallow. We see this a lot. Sometimes people come to faith during a time of an emotional high. You're singing worship songs, you had a camp, you had a spiritual retreat, you got your hands raised, right? You're praising God, and God seems to really speak to you in that moment, and you make some commitment to Him. Or perhaps for you, maybe it was during a time of difficulty or a time where God spoke through the hurt and the pain and the emptiness in your life, and you made a commitment. You said, God, yeah, if you'll do something about this, I'll follow you no matter what. But later, the emotions subside. Right? We aren't singing praise songs forever. Right, and the highs of that spiritual experience drop to the mundaneness of life, and things start to go back to the way they were. Maybe they weren't so well before you were at that retreat, or the semester drones on. Life is still the same. The relationship is still broken. It just didn't work out. Things just go on. Will you still follow? Jesus asked that question. Will you still follow? See, the scribe heard the teachings. He saw the healings. It was awesome to be like be with someone like Jesus who would zap, across the town, would heal people. Just the words spoken, and the life was changed. But Jesus warns that it won't necessarily always be the highs and the cool stuff and the fun and the excitement, at least not this side of eternity. Every gospel account records Jesus saying, if anyone would come after me, he must deny, or she must deny himself, and take up his or her cross daily, all the time, moment by moment, and follow me. And this was the example of Jesus. Yeah, he got to show off a little bit of his glory while he was here on earth. He held back a lot. He got to show off some of his glory, but that wasn't his purpose necessarily. His purpose was to come to the cross. And there came a time in his ministry, Luke records this in chapter 9, says that Jesus knew that time was time for him to go to heaven. And so he turned and he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. His goal was here, was to follow the Father's plan. And the Father's plan included some suffering for him. And Jesus had a choice to make. Was I going to continue? Was he going to continue to follow the Father's plan? And so the Jesus' statement here begs the question of us. Will we still follow? Will we still follow? Will we still draw closer to Jesus? Will we pursue him day after day when we're challenged by the cost of commitment? Will we still follow no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, no matter what others say, no matter what others do, no matter what that professor says, no matter what your friends say, no matter what culture says, no matter how hard or how easy it is or how medium it is? What's interesting is Matthew doesn't record this person's response. Did he follow? Did he not? I don't know. We're left to guess. Because Matthew moves on to another person. And verse 21 says, another disciple. All right, so this is someone who is a little bit different. Instead of a religious leader, somebody maybe outside the system looking, this is somebody inside who said, yeah, Jesus, I'm with you. Maybe like our professing Christians, maybe like some of you here today. It says, another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But I've heard the teachings, I've seen the miraculous power, and like I'm with you, Jay, because they just call him Jay. Okay. Do we need some more chocolates back there? Okay, and someone's like, no, don't hit me again, right? He's like, I'm with you, but I need to take care of a few things first. Now, Matthew doesn't give us many details, so we have to kind of infer what we know about first century Jewish culture. It says, Jesus gives this response. It says, Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this disciple's response seems pretty reasonable. Let me go bury my father, right? Does that seem reasonable? No? Yes? Is that reasonable to you? Okay, I think it's pretty reasonable, right? The Ten Commandments, one of the big ten, right? Honor your father and your mother, right? Later, Jesus would blast the religious leaders for setting aside that law to kind of do what they wanted to do. And then culturally, in Greek and in Jewish cultures, it was the oldest son's responsibility to take care of the parents. Sound familiar to any of you, right? No? Okay. Yeah, right? It was the oldest son's responsibility to take care of the parents. So the question is, did this dude's dad just die? Probably not. He probably didn't just die because he wouldn't have been out there. He would have been mourning. He would have been doing his duty, mourning and burying his father. So that's probably not what's going on. Is it referring to the second burial? Now, there was a second burial done, especially in that time period, where after the person was buried and the flesh decayed, about a year later, the family would go back in, they would collect the bones, they put them in these box called ossuaries, and they kind of do a second burial. I probably don't have much time, but I'll just go through this quickly because this is really cool. Archaeology proves the Bible's accuracy. Now, there's some debate about this, but this is called the James Ossuary. Now, it has been dated, they think, to the first century AD. So it's one of these boxes where the bones were collected. And it says down here, if you look down here, I'm going to read right to left because this is Aramaic. It says on the box, it's right here, I know it's kind of hard to see, but it says, Jacob, son of Joseph, brother of Yeshua. Jacob, if you actually read the Greek New Testament, is actually, we in English, we call him James. That's because of a long line of translations. But James is actually Jacob, which was the name of one of Jesus' half-brothers, the one that wrote the epistle of James. So it seems, now there's some debate about this, so we'll probably never know for sure until heaven, but it seems normally when someone's buried, they say, hey, my name is George, son of Biff, right? They give your dad's name. Sorry, ladies, I apologize again. The mom's name wasn't usually on these things. It's usually the person's name and their father's name. But they also included his brother's name. Now, Jesus was a common name. Now, Yeshua was a common name during the time. But see, why would this ossuary have the brother, unless the brother was famous and was known? Is this James, the half-brother of Jesus? We don't know for sure, but it might be. Anyways, I think that's really cool. I think archaeology is really cool. Lots of cool things I could tell you about dating the Bible the New Testament to actually being written in the first century AD. There's some really cool things been discovered. But anyways, this doesn't seem to be in mind, the second burial. We do know that this expression, the expression, let me go and bury my father, we know it was and it still is a common Eastern figure of speech that referred to a son's responsibility to help out in the family business until dad died. So it seems that this guy is saying, it's actually still used today, obviously such a commitment could last a long time. Maybe dad might die tomorrow, but he might die, 50 years from now. We don't know. So it seems that this guy is a superficial disciple who did not want to risk losing his inheritance to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. He didn't want to commit himself fully to Jesus because he would lose out on the wealth that was coming. He wanted to be associated with Jesus in name, but the focus of his life was on his personal prosperity, his personal well-being, not on serving Jesus. Now, again, I'm not saying that honoring the parents is bad. In fact, Jesus says to honor parents, earning money is good. That's not bad at all. Getting education, doing cool things, that's great. But it seems like this guy was making an excuse to put off following Jesus. He didn't follow wholeheartedly. Kind of like the parable of the sores, like to see the fellow among the thorns. Someone hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out. This guy was distracted by the things of this world. He feigned wholehearted devotion, but he had a half-hearted commitment. He said, Jesus, yeah, you're the Lord, you're the master of my life. But he put off living it out until a later time. Now, I know you don't do this, but I'll just talk about myself. I struggle with this. And you probably know some people who struggle with this. Don't elbow the person beside you, right? We all struggle this if we're honest. Like we think, okay, we've got to finish school first. I gotta study for this exam. I've been studying for 20 hours, but I need another 5 hours because I'm gonna get a 27 like Paul did on his advanced calc test, right? You study and say, but sometimes we do this over and over. We start putting off the things of God. It's like, I can't read my Bible today. I can't spend time with that friend who's going through a hard time, can't pray for them. Or I can't make the Bible study again this week because I got this to do. Again, that's a hard balance. I know what it's like to be a student. Studying is good, but when we start putting that in front of God, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect your church. It's going to affect this world in a negative way. Sometimes people think, I got to get to a certain stage of life in my family or my career, my business, before I commit wholeheartedly. And no, most Christians would not say this out loud, although I've had a few say it to me when I was a pastor, like, Paul, if I start a business, I can't follow the Bible because then I won't make money. I'm like, is God not the creator of the universe? Is he not the God who could do anything? I've heard people say that. They said, I can't follow Jesus. I'd have to do such and such differently. This weekend, you're like, are you going to talk about missions? Okay. We've been talking about missions. We've looked at the facts of missions on Friday. We looked about how to find our role in the Great Commission. So we don't know how this disciple responded. We're left to wonder. Jesus says to us, you and I need to take stock of our priorities. You and I need to take stock of our priorities. He's not calling you to have it right. He's not calling you to have it perfectly down now, but he's asking us to take some stock of our priorities. So my challenge for us today is this. Where are you following Jesus? Let's start with the good stuff. And where are you struggling to follow Jesus? Where are you struggling? For you parents, maybe you need to release your children to be more involved in missions. Parents, I have kids. I understand the struggle. Students, is your life actually following Jesus? Or are you following something else? Maybe it's not in your whole life, maybe it's in a particular area that God's been talking to you this morning about, and what you look at and what you do and your desires. Maybe you're following the culture. Maybe you're following what your friends do. I don't know what it is for you, but where are you not following closely? Now, if you're not a Christian here, if you are not following Jesus now, he's extending you an invitation. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. But you have to follow Jesus to get that abundant life. But if you are a follower of Jesus, How can you follow him more closely? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we could be together. Thank we had a freedom to do what we're doing here. Lord, it's my prayer that each one of us here would be true followers of Jesus, that we would grow and grow in that followership, so to speak, that we would become more like you, Jesus. Lord, it's not easy. This world puts out a lot of things that tell us that are better than you. And Lord, you put a lot of good things in this world that are good. But Lord, help us to put you above those things. Help us to see that you are more beautiful, that you are better, that you are more worthy, that is more worthwhile. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is struggling in any area of their life where they're holding back willingly on following you. I pray that they give that to you today. Lord, for those who maybe don't know you, I pray that they give their hearts to you today. Lord, we love you. Again, we thank you for this time. Help us to be followers of you from this day forward. Amen.
Today we're kind of short on time. By the way, thank you for that excellent message. So I think we'll just take the offering while Kevin will make the announcements. So we do like to ask the ushers to come forward to collect the offering while Kevin is making the announcements. So basically we're taking this offering because we want to advance God's kingdom. And so if you are a believer, you can advance the kingdom by investing into the offering. If you're not a believer, we want to invest in you. So we don't actually ask you to put anything in the offering. So Kevin, come on up and make the announcement.
Hello, good morning, everyone. Welcome to FIC. Just a couple announcements. We'll get through this quickly. But before that, if there's anyone here for the first time today, just like to ask you to stand up and introduce yourself, where you're from. Okay, cool.
I think we should welcome Paul Petrie here also. Do you want to say a little bit about your background? He worked for OMF as well.
So. Yeah, I'm a retired missionary for Illinois, OMF. Served in Taiwan for 34 years, and now live in Southern California, that land of fruits and nuts.